We're going to march through pretty fast this morning. We're going to only touch on some of the key things that are here. The first point is giving starts with grace. I tried to read that a little bit louder in several different places, but you see it over and over again. In the first verse, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God. Real giving starts with the grace of God. That's why if you've been around the church for very long, you'll hear things like, not so much a tithe anymore, but grace giving. Giving out of grace is supernatural because it's grounded in the grace of God. Now, I'm still one that believes in tithing. I believe the Bible teaches tithing. But Paul here in this passage of Scripture is more concerned with us learning first to give ourselves completely to God, to ground our giving in the grace of God. And so he starts right off at the very beginning with that. But in verses 6 and 7, he keeps talking about the grace of God. He calls this offering an act of grace in verse 6 and then in verse 7 again, an act of grace. And so twice he connects this offering to an act of God's grace in our lives. You see, moving from the grace of God to acts of grace is what Paul is trying to show us here. You can never be a God giver until you're connected into the grace of God. And then it's natural once you're connected to the grace of God. Now, this is difficult to say in a way that makes sense. But many of us are stingy because we've never really experienced the grace of God in our own lives. If we did, then the grace of God would flow through us in a supernatural way. It all comes about, it all starts, as Paul is talking to this Corinthian church, with an experience with God. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you never experienced His grace, His forgiveness, His mercy on your life, not likely you're going to be motivated to give anything. Because you're really, in many ways, a preschooler, still learning life and not having gotten your priorities in line with God. And so we move first from the grace of God into our own lives. Now, what is the grace of God when we see it here in this passage? This is the common word that we have all the way through the New Testament. It's used in a variety of ways, sometimes as an adjective, sometimes as a noun, sometimes as a verb. I know you don't care any of that. It gets complicated. But at the basis of what grace is, it is almost the equivalent of the Old Testament word of hesed, which is loving kindness. And so what you and I have to read and we look in this passage is God's loving kindness to us results in our loving kindness to others. And so the grace that we receive is the grace that we give as we live it out in our lives. It is a liberality, or the concept touches off on generosity. And so when we talk about the grace of God, we're reminded all the time that God is giving us what we have not earned. He has given us out of His liberality and out of His generosity. He's poured out a blessing on us. We couldn't earn it on our own. And yet God gave it to us. And He desires that we would then give that grace out to those around us as well. The same liberality, the same generosity that God brings to us, He gives through us. Now the illustration of that is in verse 9, and we're going to look more clearly at this in a moment. But the illustration of what Paul's talking about is what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. The grace of God through Christ Jesus. The loving kindness of God that He did not leave us in our brokenness and in our sinfulness and in our condemnation, but He sent His Son Jesus to us at great personal cost to God Himself. Now we're coming up on the incarnation. The incarnation baffles our minds, but barely. Because most of us are still thinking about the incarnation as a baby sitting in a manger, but instead chew on the idea that the incarnation was not just a moment in time, but an eternal state that God placed Himself in when His Son took on human flesh. And so Jesus Christ today still bears the mark of a human being. God Himself that limited Himself into a human body, be it a resurrected body. I know the theologians baffle with this. How do we deal with this? But we have to understand the generosity of God that was willing to lower Himself and take on human flesh so that he could pay the price for your sins and for my sins. This is the grace of God at work, and everything is motivated out of the grace of God. Second, he goes on to describe that giving is not only out of the grace of God, giving is in spite or despite our circumstances. In verse 2, listen to this church. This church is amazing. In fact, we can't even fathom this. In verse 2, during a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overwhelmed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That's almost hard to say because it doesn't make any sense, does it? The extreme example in the New Testament about giving is about people that didn't have anything and somehow still gave. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond of their own accord, this church in Macedonia, in the worst of times, with nothing to give, is the example that Paul uses here to show us what it means to give in spite of your circumstances. Jesus is one of his most famous stories is the story of the widow's mite. And again, Jesus tells a story not about the wealthy giving vast amounts of money in generosity. He tells the story about a woman who has nothing at all, who gives up the two small copper coins and gives them into the treasury. And he says this woman's given more than all others combined. You see, anybody can give something. And this is one of the, I think, one of the growing sins of the church. Moms and dads, teach your kids to give now. Teach them to give now. It's never easier when they're a toddler with a quarter in their hand. Later on, it gets far more difficult. They get literally hardened in that two-year-old state. Mine, 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 don't touch it. Teach your kids to give now because everybody can give something. Never, ever, ever can you and I say, no matter how poor we are, but we can give nothing at all. Give a dime, but give. Give something to others. Give something for the kingdom of glory and for the sake, whether it be a penny, two small pennies that a widow gives, or it be whatever means you've got. Give something, even in the dire circumstances of life. I think for ourselves, you know, we think, well, I don't have any money, but we buy a cup of coffee every day, or we drink a Coke at work, or whatever. You have something to give if you can drink a cup of coffee and pay for it somewhere. Are you following me? It's a carnal excuse when you and I say, I can't give anything. I don't have anything. Well, if we're still eating, then we have something that we could give. That's scriptural as we see it. Even the widow gave the last of all that she had. Third, Paul talks about giving enthusiastically. And again, this is text that doesn't make sense to us. Of these people who had nothing that were giving what they had, they overflowed in wealth of generosity of their own accord. They begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. Begged us. I've been a pastor how long have I been a pastor, Sarah? 30-something years. I've never had anybody beg me to give. Never. Paul goes on in verse 12. He says, for if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable. You notice Paul never talks about an amount anywhere in this passage of Scripture. In fact, he makes it clear that really is not the end goal here. The end goal is a heart that's motivated by the grace of God to give and to be generous and to offer to others in their need whatever it is that God has given them. Fourth, this giving is motivated by love. When we look at this passage, who wrote 1 Corinthians, Bible scholars? Paul. Who wrote 2 Corinthians, Bible scholars? Paul. Who wrote probably the other two letters that we lost in the process to the Corinthians? Paul. We have all of this correspondence with the church at Corinth. And here in this passage, we come to this point where Paul makes a statement, and we have to look back into 1 Corinthians to really understand this statement. He says now in verse 7, "Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, and knowledge, in all diligence and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I am not saying this as a command, rather by means of other diligence, by means of the diligence of others. I am testing the genuineness of your faith." That's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? Paul is taking up this offering. They have volunteered to give. Now they're not doing it. Paul asks them to pick it back up and take care of it. Go ahead and follow through with what they had promised. And he now says, this is actually a test of your love. Your giving is a test of your love. Now, to some degree or another, I think we can see that. But when we are reminded of what 1 Corinthians 13 says, often ignored at a wedding, we take this passage out of Scripture out of context too often when we do weddings. It fits. I love the love is parts of this passage. But there's more here than that. Paul says to the same church in 1 Corinthians, "And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Now, that translation is a little different than what you're used to. You probably remember saying, "Give up my body over to be burned." This was a part of the culture of its day. It was braggadocious. I will give everything I have, even to the point of taking my entire body, in other words. I'll give it up for the sake of that. But Paul says, even if you give up your very life and don't love the people that you're giving the possessions to, you have missed the point. Because this grace giving is not motivated upon your own boasting so that you get your name on the plaque. Don't you just hate the plaques? You go to Mayo, see the plaques on the wall. This corporation gave $100,000. This family gave $100,000. This person gave $50,000. If that's the reason why you're giving, what does Jesus say? You have your own reward. But if your giving is motivated by love, it's a supernatural kind of giving that goes beyond the reasons that our society itself will give. Paul is saying our giving should be motivated by love. Fifth, for the sake of time, we just keep moving. We need to give as Jesus gave. Again, we looked at this very briefly at the very beginning of this. This grace of God is demonstrated for us in Jesus, who in verse 9 it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Isn't that a massively interesting sentence that Paul would give us there, here, at this point? "For your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." So much of the Bible is counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense to us. But what Paul is saying is exactly what he says to the Colossians, that when Jesus humbled himself and took on human flesh, he came to do for us what was a benefit for us, not for him. It cost God to humble himself and to come in the form of Jesus. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Now contemplate that for a second. The eternal God of the universe that created not only time, but the vastness of everything that we see, he humbles himself and takes on a human body. That would be about the equivalent of you and I becoming a cockroach. For what benefit, I don't know. But for us, God took on human flesh and gave himself for us. At no benefit to himself, but motivated by love for you and for me. You see, our motivation for giving is love, but it's also to follow the example of Jesus. Number 6, giving according to God's standards. Now, this passage will really challenge you. Wow, this will really get under your skin here, particularly in this day and time. Verse 11, he tells us to give according to what you have. So he doesn't tell you, again, he doesn't give us an amount here in this passage. He gives according to what you have. In the Greek language, basically, this is partially what we have is the continuation of the teaching of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the people were to give a tithe, which was 10% of their income, because that was proportional. And so if you're making $1 million and you're giving to the temple, you're going to give the 100,000. If you're only making $10,000, you're giving 1,000. It was proportional giving. It was according to what one has. That's what we see here in this passage. God's standard was the same brought over from the New Testament. To whom has been given much, much will be required, is what Jesus said. And so that concept of giving according to what you have, not being accountable for what you don't have. And in verse 13, it is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but a question of equality. In other words, you're not giving so that you'll be poor. You're giving to help others who are in great need. And that need that was in Jerusalem was the need that he was talking about here. They had no means of being able to feed themselves in a society that would no longer buy from them, would no longer sell to them. They were in serious trouble underneath that persecution. And so what Paul was saying, lower your standard of living to help the other saints that are there that have this great need. Now the question for me and for you, I think in this point, is what do you do with your extra? Now, most of you say, I don't have any extra. Oh, yeah, we do. We spend it on ourselves. And I put myself right there with you. We spend it on ourselves. And we do it in a lot of ways. I'm waiting for Sarah in a math conference yesterday. I bought an extra cup of coffee. If you haven't checked, if you go to Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks, that's $3 anymore. We do have extra that we would do without if we didn't have it. So what do you do with your extra is the question that comes in this passage. In verse 14, Paul says, at the present time, your surplus, which is another word for what? Extra. Your surplus is available for their needs so that their abundance may be, in turn, meet your need in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. Where does that last part come? I put it on the screen so you catch it. We just studied the book of Exodus. Remember we talked about the manna in the wilderness? Basically, God is the great equalizer. Not the church, not the government, not a redistribution of wealth, but trusting God to be able to help meet the needs of individuals within the own body. What do we do with our extra? Do we use it to help the people that God shows us? Now, next week we're going to talk a little bit about the abusive side of this. So some of you that are really sitting tight on your wallet right now and really worried about where this is going, next week I'm going to give you some passages to pull back on. Because this doesn't mean you're stupid. This doesn't mean that you don't plan for your financial future. This doesn't mean that you give to everything that you're asked for. It doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean that you live with the grace of God motivating your heart and showing you the Spirit of God guiding you in the process of what you do with your resources. God was the great equalizer. God was the one that was taking the surplus of one person and using it to give it to the Jerusalem saints to help out. Now the issue comes for us, and those of you that have been around the church for a long time, you've heard these terms, but you and I are not owners according to the New Testament. Now you think you are. It doesn't say the Lord on the title to your house or your car. It says Jim Jones or some other crazy name that just pops into my head. We're not owners. The Bible teaches that we are stewards of God's money. That basically he allows us to use what he gives us. But he desires to use us for the greater kingdom good and for the meeting the needs around us. And one of the biggest things to learn in life that's hardest for us is that we are not the owners. We are just the stewards taking care of God's money. What if we started thinking differently about our resources? What if we took God's view of this and it wasn't our resources, but it was God's resources? Are you getting scared right now? Most of us are, aren't we? Yeah, me too. When I read the Bible, I get scared once in a while. Because I say, really, Lord, can we even think about things this way? And yet the text tells us this. What if we started thinking differently about our resources and instead saw them as God's resources, as stewards rather than owners of things? I think if that were true, we would begin making supernatural connections. And we've had those, folks. You've had those. We've experienced those as a church. We've experienced those as individuals. When you and I begin to live as stewards, just managers of God's resources, and He's the owner, we begin to see things differently. Maybe God gave you that extra money for someone in need, not so you could go down and buy a new dress or a new suit or whatever. Maybe if God suddenly gave you something that wasn't expected, He is actually showing you a place where that could go. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Where I've received money that I didn't expect, even last week, received money that I didn't expect. And as soon as I got it, I thought, there's a need, I know. And it was like God gave it for that reason. When you and I are living as stewards rather than as owners, we'll begin to make those supernatural connections between what God provides and opportunities that He gives. Maybe you could give whatever it is, the extra snow shovel you got right now. Maybe you could give what you don't need away to somebody else that needs it right now. It's that same spirit of giving and of generosity. It's been sitting in the garage for 10 years. Give it to somebody that needs it. You don't need it anymore. Bless somebody else. You begin to recognize these things in life. Maybe you could help someone adopt. We have the adoption ministry. Don't forget your jars of hope. If anybody has, they can still come in. Last week we gathered up the jars of hope, but many of you probably have still forgotten to bring them. Last year I was 2 weeks late, so you're forgiven. It's not that. But maybe you could help somebody adopt or go to school or pay somebody's medical bills or whatever it might be. Maybe God is providing for that need through you. He's given you the funding or the resources to be help somebody else who's in great need. When you and I find ourselves in that equation, that supernatural equation becomes a blessing to them and a blessing to us. And that's where Clint gets the good stuff here at the end, because that's where Paul's going. And the bottom line, by the time you get to the end of the chapter, you find out that when God puts in this hand and says, I want you to give it to this person, in the process, the greatest blessing goes from this hand to that hand in between. And not only are you blessed, the person that you gave to is blessed, and God is glorified in that transaction, and He's blessed. There's nothing like it anywhere else in the Bible, really, in how that you and I can be a part of the blessing of other people, making those supernatural connections between what God provides and what He calls on us to give. But it all begins not just by the grace of God, but by beginning to give ourselves completely to God Himself. Paul says in verse 5, this is the key to the Macedonians. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. You get the order there? This whole supernatural thing that happens with giving never happens until we first give ourselves to the Lord. And then God will begin to bring incredible blessings. Not more money. Not things. The greatest blessings in life don't have price tags on them. But the blessing of being God's instrument to bless somebody else and bring glory to God. It begins with giving ourselves completely to Him. Because if we've given ourselves completely to God, we'll have no trouble at all giving our resources when He leads us to do it. Are you following me? This is the blessing that Paul is... That's why Paul doesn't... You know, I hate preaching on giving. Most pastors I know hate preaching on giving. But when you look at a passage like this, and you say to Paul, couldn't you got your money from some rich church somewhere else? Why the Macedonians who have nothing? Why the Corinthians that don't seem to have much more and whose motives seem to be a total disaster? Why, God, do you do what you do? Well, at the bottom end of it is because in the mix of all this, God blesses His people when we give ourselves completely to Him. And when we say, Lord, do with us and do with our resources whatever it is that you desire for us to do. And so when we look at this beginning point, these first 15 verses, and there could have been 10 more points, and you're grateful that there weren't. When we're learning to give, starting with the grace of God, grounded in the grace of God, His loving kindness, despite our circumstances, all of us can give something, even if it's a dime. Giving enthusiastically, as he says later on, God loves a cheerful or hilarious giver, as the translation could be in that passage. Motivated by love, genuine care and compassion for others, the same loving kindness that God showed us to love a brother or a sister in Christ or an unbeliever with that same kind of love. Giving as Jesus gave, sacrificially, even to the point of hurting, where he took on death for you and for me. Making supernatural connections as God puts money in one hand and out through another, and you and I are blessed in the middle of that channel. We begin this morning by giving ourselves first to the Lord and then to others from there. Paul's call to us is, it's a supernatural call, lived out day to day in our lives. When we put aside our own selfishness and we begin living with the generosity that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, His Son. That's why we stand at the beginning of Thanksgiving. And it all wraps together in this passage of Scripture. Whether we're talking grace or generosity, all of it is wrapped up in gratitude to God for what He's done for us. There's a story told by a guy on a blog here recently that I read. He said that he was driving along the highway and he saw an old guy over on the side of the road struggling with getting his tire on. And so he pulled over to the side and his intention was to change the tire for the guy, and he recognized the guy immediately. It was the man that had been the fireman that had actually saved his family in a fire when he was a little boy some 40 years ago. And so he chatted up for a minute with the guy. He recognized the guy. The guy didn't recognize him, a grown man now at this stage. But he told him about the story about how years ago he had come and answered the call to a fire and pulled his family out of this house and saved their lives. And he just couldn't quite put the pieces together in his mind about now he had a chance to do some small thing for this guy that had done so much for his family. So he got the tire secured and got ready to leave, and he reached out to shake the man's hand, and it was one of those prolonged handshakes. And simultaneously, at the exact same moment, they both said, "Thank you." When you and I find ourselves on the one hand receiving and on the other hand giving, the circle of gratitude wraps its way all the way around and we say thank you. Thank you to each other, but also thank you to the one who made it all possible through His grace and loving kindness, the Father Himself, through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so materialistic in our society. We really are just like preschoolers. Mine, mine, mine. And we haven't learned the basic lessons of what it means to be stewards of what you've provided for us. Stewards who receive with one hand and give with another. Lord, help us as your children this morning to just grow just a little bit more in the right direction of understanding that. Help us see the example of this passage of Scripture and the defenses that we have so naturally in us that want to protect and preserve what we have would be overcome with the power of your word. And we'd live this week, wherever we go, with open hands to whatever you show us. Lord, help us make that commitment this morning to remember that we're stewards of what you provided, and you'll give us opportunities to help somebody else in need. Now, Father, if there be one here this morning that's never received the grace of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they grasp how truly how much you gave up for us in your Son so that we might know you, so that our sins might be forgiven, so we might have a relationship with you forever. And may today in their lives be a moment where they have experienced your grace and your mercy and your kindness through your Son. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.